He is risen. Ah, amen. Amen. Am I good, Kieran? Good? All right. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We will be reading Psalm 77. So for those of you who have been preparing all week by reading Psalm 78 and wondering how I'm going to preach through 72 verses, you'll have to wait for that. So it was a bit of a typo on my part, so I apologize for that. We will be looking at Psalm 77 this morning. Hear, O church, the very word of God. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And this is the reading of God's word. May it prove faithful and true in your hearts this morning and this week. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And I too, Father, am reminded of your grace and your mercy by the amount of rain that we see today. For without your grace and mercy, we would be without hope in this world. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. We thank you for the gift of faith that you have bestowed upon us. So, Father, as we seek your face and your word, may you be gracious and kind to us. May you answer our prayers when we cry out to you. May you comfort our souls and our hearts in those moments when we can do nothing but moan. And may you help us to remember the mighty works and deeds that you have performed in our life. The greatest of those of saving our soul. Thank you for this day. Pray that you would use my words to exalt Christ, and may your Holy Spirit be strong in this place this morning. In your Son's powerful name we pray. Amen. Well, after reading that psalm, it fits so well with the songs that you picked this morning, Adrian. It's beautiful how the Lord brings these things together, is it not? Amen. You know, there are certain psalms that just seem to grip your attention. They just seem to reach into your very being and gently grab you. Now, God's word, all of it, is fantastic and true and wonderful. But I think most of you, if not all of you, would agree with me that there are just certain parts of Scripture that they just touch you deeper than some other parts seem to. And I think there's no other part in Scripture that does that than the Psalms. And I'm deeply appreciative of Asaph Because he's a man who wrote Psalms that he just didn't hold back. He bared all of his emotion in his writings. And if you ever wrestle with the feeling of God not making his face to shine upon you and give you peace, this psalm is for you. There have been times I know in my life where I have been awake in the middle of the night, not doubting, but wondering what God is doing. And not sitting in a wonder of awe and anticipation, but sometimes a wonder of longing. It's amazing to me that God takes us through deep waters sometimes in our lives. And here, Asaph, we see he holds nothing back and brings every part of himself to the Lord, yet without charging God of any wrongdoing. And that's an important lesson for us to learn as we read through this psalm and as we look at other psalms as the days and weeks and months unfold. Remember that it's perfectly fine for us to bring our worries and our woes and even our moanings before the Lord. But let us never shake our fist at God. Because as we shake our fist at God, we are telling him that he really doesn't know what he's doing. So let us not do that. But let us come to the Lord as Asaph did. And let us ask questions of God and anticipate his answers. In fact, my very title for the sermon is, Does God Even Care? I know some of us have asked that question, maybe even recently. And as we struggle and persevere in our walk with the Lord, I pray that this psalm this morning would bring you comfort and joy. So let's turn to the psalm. I have a few things to say about it before we dig into it. Psalm 77 is obviously written by Asaph, as well as the preceding five psalms, in which the book of book 3 of the Psalter begins with Asaph's psalms. It's called a Jeduthun. No one really knows what Jeduthun means, although there's some speculation as to whether it's a musical term or whether it's a time in history. And I love these psalms that don't really nail down for us when exactly did this happen in the history of David or the history of Asaph. I love that because it makes it seem a little more timeless, doesn't it? Because I think we as humans have a tendency to go, yeah, but you know what? That was David. This is me. I never went through the stuff David went through. This psalm's not really meant for me. This doesn't do that. It cuts through all of that. It's written to the choir master, and it's meant to be sung. I wonder if we've ever done that before in the privacy of our own homes. Have you ever sung a psalm before? You don't have to answer me. I have. Well, I've tried. I have to admit, it doesn't sound very pretty. But it's amazing when we sing the psalms. There's just something about singing God's word that buries it deeper in our hearts. We look at verses 1 to 6. I've broken this psalm down into five smaller categories, verses 1 to 6, verses 7 to 9. Verse 10 is our pivot point in the whole psalm. Verses 11, 15, and then verses 16 to 20. It's listed as a lament psalm, a psalm of lament. And yet, there are precious few who have also said, yes, it's a psalm of lament, but it's also a psalm of praise. And it is interesting to me that when we look into God's word, that oftentimes we find lament and praise meshed together. And Asaph is beautiful in doing that for us. Indeed, the Holy Spirit uses Asaph in such a powerful way when he writes this psalm. There are parallelisms, say that five times fast, in the psalm. In verse 1, I cry aloud to God, right? And that is there on purpose. It's meant to drive home something important, a principle into our hearts. The name of God is used in this psalm 12 times. 12 times in this psalm is God's name used. But unlike some of the other psalms where one of God's names or two of God's names are used, there is no less than five of God's names used in this psalm. His name Elohim is used, which is powerful judge and mighty king. Adonai is used in this psalm, meaning that he is the God who has the power to decide. The original or most common name used for God, El, meaning God is the one true God. He is the God of ultimate strength and power. And then there's a name of God that I haven't come across in the Psalms until this time. And I'm not saying that this hasn't been used in all of the previous Psalms, but I've done a lot of studies in the beginning of Psalm 1 all the way through to here. And this is the first time we come across this name, El Yoneh. El Yoneh. And that means the highest ruler. God is the highest ruler. In fact, this word was used to describe kings in that land who would have their throne on a platform, and you would have to ascend the platform to be on the same level as the king. And in some cases, you had to be invited up on that platform. You just didn't take the initiative. And sometimes you weren't invited at all. You were required to stay in the lower parts of the room, and the king was elevated above you, and it was meant to draw your attention up. It's beautiful, where God is sitting on his throne, elevated. It has echoes of Isaiah 6, doesn't it? Where I saw the Lord seated on his throne on high. I mean, he had to look up. And it immediately puts us in a right perspective before God, doesn't it? God is holy and just and above us, above everything. Is it no wonder that we need to look up to him? And yet, as you heard your pastor pray, he is also eminent. He is with us. He is with you right now. And we need him to be both. We need him to be transcendent and also eminent. Finally, the name Jehovah, the proper name of God, is used five different names used 12 times throughout this psalm. There's a progression in the psalm, and I wonder if you caught it. As we read through it, there's a progression here. You'll see in the first 6, 7, maybe even 8 verses, there's a specific focus in this psalm, and it's about a pronoun that Asaph uses, and I'll give it away. It's I. He says I and my. The focus is on him in this first half of the psalm. And then when we get to verse 10, there's a bit of a shift, and then you'll notice there's a different perspective that Asaph has in the back end of this psalm, and it's reflected in the pronouns and the names that he uses. The reflection is not on him anymore, it's on God. Look at what he says. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders, your work, your mighty deeds, your way. You are the God. You with your arm. You see that all the way through. He shifts his focus from himself to God, and that's on purpose. And that's a very beautiful principle for us to remember as we move through not only this psalm, but as we live out our lives this week. Indeed, this psalm reveals a deep trust that Asaph has in God, despite the circumstances that he's going through. Despite the circumstances, despite his searching heart. You'll notice that there are some rhetorical questions in this psalm, and we'll get to those very soon. But even despite the rhetorical questions, this psalm reveals to us a deep trust that Asaph has. The whole key, I think, in this psalm for us is to remember that redemption provides clarity and assurance in the face of confusion and calamity. Let me say that again. Our redemption provides clarity and assurance in the face of confusion and calamity. So what do I mean by redemption? Well, redemption is defined as this, that redemption, in its fullest degree, is the work of Christ on our behalf, whereby he purchases us, he ransoms us at the price of his own life, securing our deliverance from the bondage and condemnation of sin. John Murray argues that the accomplishment of redemption is concerned with what has been generally called atonement. And I love the doctrine of atonement and the doctrine of redemption because it's so Trinitarian. You have the doctrine of redemption or the covenant of redemption made before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation made before the foundation of the world in the Trinity. And you have the plan of the Father to redeem people for His own name. And you have Christ who secures that redemption through His birth, life, death, and resurrection and ascension. And then you have the Holy Spirit who applies that redemption to your life, who seals you for the day of redemption, who is your guarantee till the day of redemption. It's beautiful. Let us not forget that Christ came to be a ransom for many. He gave His life as a ransom. So who did He pay the ransom to? In short, He paid it to God. He did not pay it to Satan. He paid it to God. What did He ransom you from? Condemnation and the law of sin and death. So not only did He save you from condemnation and from the debt that you owed to God because of your sin, the Holy Spirit applies that redemption to your soul. And with that, you are justified by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. Romans 3, 22 to 25. Let me start in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Why? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation for your sins. Don't skip over that last part of that section. God put forward as a propitiation for your sin. God the Father sent God the Son to appease God the Father's wrath against your sin. That's what propitiation means, is to placate someone's anger, to satisfy their wrath against you. Now, in a feeble, simple way, I buy flowers and chocolates to appease the wrath of my wife. Doesn't always work because she says to me, flowers die. Fair enough. Don't waste money on your flowers. Okay. Chocolate, she never says that about chocolate. But in a feeble, simple way, that's propitiation. Now, in a grander, more glorious way, Christ's life, death, resurrection is put forward to God to pay for your sins to a God who shows judgment and wrath towards your sin. And He does it on your behalf. That's the ransom. Because you couldn't do it yourself. You can't ransom yourself out of that problem. Only God could do that for you. God the Son on the cross. So the Lord Jesus paid the penalty in full. And He paid the penalty to God the Father. That's what I mean by redemption. So through this message, when you hear me say our redemption, brothers and sisters, this is what I'm talking about. Our redemption. So firstly, follow with me, verses 1 to 6. Our redemption provides assurance for our prayers. Our redemption provides assurance for our prayers. Look at verses 1 to 6. I won't read them all, but let me point your attention to the very first verse that is here for us. Look at the confidence that Asaph writes here, despite the circumstances that he's in. He says, I will cry aloud to God, and what? He might hear me in the hopes that he will hear me. If I cry aloud enough, if I shed enough tears, if I bring enough sacrifice, if I do enough things, maybe God will hear me. That's not what he says here. And I guarantee you in the original, it's exactly the same. Asaph writes these words because he knows that God will hear. Why? Because Asaph belongs to God. He says, I will cry out to the Lord and he will hear me. Look what he also says. I will consider the days of old, years long ago. He says, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. You see how he does this? He quiets himself in the memory of what God has done for him in his life. And in his prayer, he is quieting his mind and his heart before the God whom he knows will hear him. Notice the depths of calamity in which Asaph is experiencing here. And I ask you the question, how many of us have gone through some of these same things? Day and night, we've sought the Lord for something. Day and night. A refusal to be comforted. Or to find pity in ourselves. Have there been times in your prayer life or in your walk with the Lord where people have tried to console you and encourage you, and on the surface you're gracious and kind, thank you, I appreciate that. But in your inner being you're like, no, I'm not going to let that comfort me because this is so important to me, I need to keep bringing it to the Lord. I will not be distracted. Have you ever lost sleep? Yeah. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night? Maybe afraid? Maybe anxious? Maybe wondering why God hasn't distinctly answered your prayers yet? And you have this refusal to be pushed down and beaten down by life's sorrows. And sometimes I wonder if we've lacked physical, maybe even spiritual strength. Look at what he says in verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. Meaning he can't sleep. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot even speak. Have we felt these things like Asaph has felt? Because our redemption provides assurance in our prayers, let us go to him in prayer with that assurance, despite what you are going through. In defiance of what you are going through, if I could put it more strongly. It's hard, and it will be difficult at sometimes to bow the knee before the Lord in those moments. But we have encouragement from Asaph to do that. Why? Because he knows his God will hear him. That's the assurance you have. You know God will hear you. Why? Because he loves you so much that he gave his one and only son that if you believed in him, he will save you. And if he saved you, he will hear you. He's redeemed you. He will answer you. So So spend time remembering and meditating on the goodness of God in your life. Return even maybe to the moment where you can remember where God saved you. Now, I can't tell you the date that that happened to me, but I know exactly where it happened, and I know it happened in the night, and I knew I was alone, and there was no angel trumpets from heaven. There was no bright light in my room. In fact, I laid there waiting for it to kind of show up, and nothing showed up, but I know that it happened. And in those moments, in the deepest, darkest times where I'm wrestling with something in my life, like Asaph, I go back to that bed when I was 16 years old. And it was like God was just turning lights on in the house and helping me to see the foolishness of what I was doing and the ultimate end of where I was going. Be like Asaph. Do that. Go back to the moment when God saved you. Secondly, our redemption provides clarity in our circumstances. Provides clarity in the circumstance. You don't have to wait until it's done. You can have clarity right in the middle, right in the depths of it. Look at verse 7. God will remain faithful in spite of our circumstances. Will the Lord spurn forever and never be favorable? These are these five rhetorical questions. And I say rhetorical because we all know the answer. So does Asaph. He's not searching for an answer here. He knows the answer. He's using these questions to remind his soul and his mind of who God is. And in those moments when he's doubting the character of God or the presence of God in his life, he runs through these questions. Look at them. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Answer? No. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? No. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Hold on a second. We're talking about a God who's omniscient, who knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. So look at the question. Has God forgotten to be... Do you think God could ever forget something? The answer is no. Now, there's a promise that he will remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, and he will blot them out of our life. But that doesn't mean he forgets them. He covers them with the blood of Christ so that they no longer stand up against us in judgment. But can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, God never forgets to be gracious. He never gets caught off guard. He's not so busy juggling the universe that he forgets about you on this planet, in this city, in your home at 3 a.m. or in your car on the way home from work, or the hospital, the doctor's office. He has not forgotten to be gracious to you. I ask you this, in an illustration of this. Think about the prodigal son. Now, I know that parable was about salvation and the grace that's found in the Father's house. But just think about this. Go with me for a second on this. The prodigal son was in the deepest deep of darkness, wasn't he? At the bottom of his life, right? Eating pig food. I'm not a farmer, but I got an idea that that food wasn't really that good. But he was so desperate that he would be willing to eat that after he'd blown everything that was his. And then, you know the story, right? He just comes to. He's like, wait a minute. The servants in my dad's house eat way better than this. The servants eat way better than this. I'll go back to my father, and I'll just ask him, just make me a servant. I don't need to be your son anymore. I don't need the recognition. I don't need the place in life. I don't need anything else. Just let me live in your house as a servant so that I can at least I can eat better. And we know the story, right? Do you think God was sitting, or sorry, the Father was sitting in his house just churning inside, just mad that the son of his was gone for so long? What's he doing? What's he spending my money on? No. He's out looking for his son to return. That's what the story says, right? And Jesus says when he sees his son afar off, what's he do? Hikes up his clothes, ties his belt, and runs towards his son. Do you think the father forgot to be gracious to his son? And his son starts to babble, you know, I don't want this. Just let me be a servant. His dad doesn't even let him finish. He's like, nope. Clothes. Come on, let's go. Clothes on my son. Give him a ring. Put some shoes on his feet. We're going to have a party. Why? Because he was lost and now he's found. Do you think the father forgot to be gracious because the son wasted everything? Do you think God our Father forgets to be gracious when we sin? It's a rhetorical question. I've often said to people as I preach and teach, more when I teach, develop your theology of God's character before you get into the crisis. Because it's going to be harder to do it when you're in it. But brothers and sisters and you listening online, if you're in the crisis now, now's a good time to start. Now's a good time to start. Get your hands on some good theology books. If you need to know, I mean, I'm sure Pastor Darcy will point you in the right direction. Start reading some good theology about God. Getting that deep in yourself. So that when you're alone in those moments and you're asking these same questions that Asaph's asking, you can say, no, because God's character is this. Because God's character is that. He's gracious and kind and merciful. He's righteous and just. He holds me up by his right hand. He's called me to his family. He's redeemed me through the blood of the Lamb. He's washed away my sin. I'm no longer a sinner, but I'm a saint. I'm a child of God. Develop your theology of God's character and start now. Learn what you can, whatever you can, about the greatness of our God. Notice the turning point in verse 10. Here we are at this pivot point. Asaph says, "Then I said, I will appeal to this." Listen, "I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." What does that even mean? I will appeal to the right hand, or the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, commentators have said that this is actually one of the toughest sections in the Psalms to translate, because the language here in the original, it just doesn't fit with the rest of the psalm. And so that's why a lot of the translators have done it this way. But let me read to you what it would say if it was directly translated. This is what Asaph was saying. "To grieve is my portion. To change my condition belongs to the power of the Most High." Did you catch that? Let me read it again. "To grieve is my portion. To change my condition belongs to God." So what Asaph is saying here is that despite all this stuff that I'm going through and thinking through and experiencing, I can grieve in this situation, but I'm going to rest in God's mighty hand to change my situation. Because truly, only He can do it. That's the depth of the trust that Asaph has in his God. How many times have you and I tried to change things on our own power and our own strength? Too many times. Rhetorical question. Too many. But here Asaph is saying, "I will appeal to this, the years of the right hand of the Most High." Meaning, God has delivered in the past, He will deliver now. This is to what I will appeal. Asaph is turning in remembrance to the God who worked in his past and is appealing to God's goodness and gracious nature to hear his case. That's why he can say so confidently in the very beginning of this psalm, I cry aloud to God, I cry aloud, and what? And he will hear me. Why? Because he's been with me my whole life. He's been with me my whole life. If you read through some of the historical accounts, especially Joshua, you know, when they're about to cross the River Jordan, what are they commanded to do? Do you remember? Pick up 12 stones from the river. And then what do they do with these 12 stones? They set up what's called an Ebenezer, or a monument of these stones. And then why are they told to set up these stones? So that when people walk by and the children say, what's that big pile of rock there for? Oh, that's there to help us remember what God did in this moment in Israel's history, where he parted the Jordan and allowed us to walk through. Mirroring what God had done for the nation of Israel at the Red Sea. In fact, in Exodus 15, it says, Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Lord, your right hand shattered the enemy. If we were to look at Psalm 44, it would say this, you displaced the nations by your hand in order to settle them, meaning Israel. You brought disaster on the peoples, for they did not take the land by their sword. Their arm did not bring them victory. But by your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, because you were favorable towards them. Did you catch that? It wasn't their strength. It wasn't their might. It wasn't the fact that they were, you know, over 1 million or 2 million people that were able to move in and take stuff over. They weren't able to do that. Who did it for them? God did. God did. Why? Because his favor was upon them, because he had chosen them as his nation. He's chosen you, brothers and sisters, to be a part of his family. Peter says we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God has chosen us. And because of our redemption, we can have assurance. Thirdly, redemption reminds us of the greatness of God. Look at verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. I will remember and I will ponder, meaning I will have thoughtful deliberation of all your work. And the word here used in the original doesn't limit it itself to just God working in and around Israel to make things happen. No, this word means that only God could have done these things because the works were so great and mighty and power. These are the things that Asaph is thinking of. These are the things that Asaph is reminding himself of. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders. I will ponder all your work. I will ponder all these things because they are beyond human power. Only you, God, could have done these things. I know there's times in your life where you look back and you go, that was only God who could have done that. Whether it was a provision or whether it was some circumstance that come together for you, some door had opened for you that you never expected. It was only God who could do that in your life. Those are the things that Asaph is turning to and looking at and saying, these are the things that I will remember. So for illustration and implication, can I ask you a few questions? Do you remember the deeds and wonders of God in your own life? Do you remember them? Have you taken time to ponder all that the Lord has done for you? Even now, I've heard it in some of your prayers, even thanking God for this country and this province that we live in that allows us, God willing and under his grace, to still meet publicly. I was reminded even just last night as I was watching a lecture on how God protected his word over 1,000 years on how men and women would painstakingly write out copies of his word, only to be carted off as heretics and killed. Men and women gave their lives so that you could hold a Bible in your hand. And then it made me think, how many Bibles do I even have in my home? I think I counted 6 off the top of my head. And I was reminded that there are countries in this world that there isn't even a Bible among several families. Have you meditated upon these things that God has done for you? Have you taken time to think about the redemption that is yours because of what the Lord Jesus has done and accomplished for you at the cross? So because redemption reminds us of the greatness of God, I have some homework for you. When you're home today, take some time to write down what the Lord has done for you. I'm not a journaler, never have been. I try. I've tried analog, digital, hybrids. I've tried everything to under the sun, right? But there are moments where I sit down and I write out what the Lord has done for me. And I keep it in a book. And it's in my study. And there are times, not every time, but there are times where I go to that book and I open it and I start to read and I begin to weep. Because I see what the Lord has done for me. Maybe you want to keep it in your Bible so you can reference it often. It doesn't matter if there's only a few. It doesn't matter if there's hundreds. Start writing them down. Start writing them down. And here's the tougher part. Ask someone in the next 2 weeks in one of your small groups or one of your gatherings, ask someone this question: what has the Lord done for you today? What has the Lord done for you today? And it's not meant to poke you and pigeonhole you and put you in a corner, make you feel guilty. It's to help you remind yourself and others that the Lord is active in your life. That the Lord hears you, and He will answer if He hasn't already. And maybe the simplest thing you can say is, well, what the Lord did for me today is He reminded me that I'm His. And I got a lot of questions, but at least I know that. I belong to Him. Lastly, let me point your attention to the last 4 verses of this psalm and encourage you that redemption reminds us that God will display His power to save and to keep you. These verses, 16 to 20, are an act of Asaph to remind himself and as others sang this. Remember, they would sing this publicly, that it would remind the congregation of God's saving power through the Red Sea. And for us, it's so many years separated from that moment, right? But it was an actual historical account. Never forget that. The nation caught between a rock and a hard place. Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. And I know that all of us have been in those situations where we've been felt like we've been caught between a rock and a hard place. Nowhere to go. And maybe you've even turned to God and said the same thing that the Israelites said. What have you done this for? Have you brought this out here so I would die here? And then the miraculous happens, right? Look, the waters saw you, and when they saw you, they were afraid. Why? Because of His power. I just read it the other day. Jesus in the boat with His disciples, the storm, the disciples are freaking out. These are seasoned fishermen for the most part. They've been in storms before, but this one's the worst that they've ever seen, and they're afraid they're going to die. And where's Jesus? Sleeping. Let's just stop there for a second. Full stop. He's sleeping. Now remember, God never sleeps, right? But the power of God is in the back of your boat resting. That's why he can say to them, why are you so afraid? I'm here, aren't I? In essence, Tim Cole's note version, translation of that section. Right? And we know the story. He stands up. He rebukes the wind and the waves. Everything goes calm in an instant. Not over 15 minutes. Not over a half an hour. Not eventually. Right then and there. And what do his disciples do? You remember? Are they jumping up in, for joy in the boat? Cheering Jesus? Right? Ready to make him king? Nope. They're afraid. Because they've never seen power like this before. They've never seen it. They've never experienced it. They don't know what to do. In fact, the scripture says they were very much afraid. They were more afraid of the power that they just saw than the power of the storm and the waves that they were experiencing moments before Jesus woke up. This is the same Jesus that died on the cross for you. This is the same Jesus who rose from the dead for your justification. This is the same Jesus who stands beside God in heaven, the slain Lamb, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will one day return on his horse with the sword coming out of his mouth. He is your King. Do you think he's forgotten you? Do you think in not one second he can say, stop, be still, and everything would just be quiet? Then what would you do? I love how Asaph goes through this and says, the earth trembled and shook. The earth trembled and shook. And it reminds me of that moment when Jesus died on the cross and he yells, it is finished. He doesn't just whimper it. He doesn't whisper it. He yells it. Never forget that. He yells it from the cross. And it's not a giving up, as it is a declaration of victory. Redemption is accomplished. It is done. Now I die. Then what happened? There was such a huge earthquake that rocks split. Tombs opened. People were risen from the dead and they came forth. And it freaked out everybody so much that the centurion, a pagan of pagans, a man who was trained to do this brutal act of execution, had nothing to say except, truly this was the Son of God. Why did he say that? Because he saw power like he's never seen it before. Jesus is your King. He's your King. He has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. There is nothing that can take you out of his hand. He is your King. He has not forgotten you. And he's done mighty things in your life. May we remember those things. As I conclude, many of you have gone through some tremendous trials and faith testing situations over the last year. I'm not just talking about COVID. There's other stuff that's gone on. And not knowing specifics or any details, I can imagine that the question of today's sermon must have been lingering in your minds at some point. Does God even care? It is a sweet and comforting thing to know that the Lord leads us through deep waters. Waters which he commands, and waters which he uses to purify and strengthen his people. The redemption we have in the Lord Jesus not only washes away our sin, cancels our debt, rescues us from the slavery of sin and death, brothers and sisters, it also serves as a means for us to remember and to meditate upon the truth that through the blood of the Lord Jesus, we can truly have assurance and clarity in our lives. Especially in these times. Because the glorious redemption we have through the Lord Jesus, we can have full assurance that we are being led by our King. by our King. And we are protected by His great power. So when we are in those moments of experiencing confusion and disillusionment, such as, does God even care? My prayer for you this morning and for this week and for weeks and months to come is for you, like Asaph, to say boldly, maybe even under your breath a tiny bit, but nonetheless boldly, that you would say this: Your way, O God, is holy. What God is like our great God? Let's pray. And as I pray, I'll invite the worship team to come up and prepare. Or did you want to come up, Darcy? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you went to the cross and that you paid the penalty. Father God, I thank you that you put forth your Son as a propitiation. Holy Spirit, I thank you for sealing us for the day of redemption and for being our comforter and our teacher, for helping us to remember these things in our lives that the Lord God has done. So, Father, I pray that as we walk through this day, this week, we don't know what's coming. We can't even change a single hair in our head. But may we say like Asaph, that when we cry aloud to you, when we cry aloud to you, we know that you will answer because we belong to you and because you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son and that you sealed us with your Holy Spirit and that from day to day you are transforming us more into Christ. Thank you, Father. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.